With me and turn to the book of Genesis. I know that we show the passages on the screen, but it always helps to have your own Bible open. You know, these different versions of Bible, the scholars try their best to interpret the words in English as best they can. Sometimes there are different shades of meaning, and you get a little bit different angle as you look at different versions, and that's good. That's a good thing. Let me begin by sharing with you that we've been studying the life of Jacob. I've called this message Jacob's Journey. And it's not so much a journey of going somewhere, although that's what he did. It's a journey of him becoming something, of him changing, of him maturing, of him being taken from the kind of person he was, which was a very lousy guy, a bad dude, and being made into somebody that God could really use in his new nature. In last week's message, we talked about the fact that Jacob and his mother conspired to cheat the dad and to get the family blessing upon himself, which would allow him to inherit two-thirds of all the property instead of the brother that was supposed to inherit two-thirds of the property. And you remember that the brother who was supposed to inherit that property found out about the cheating, and he wanted to kill Jacob. And so the mother arranged to have the dad send Jacob away. And that's what we studied last week, that Jacob was sent away from where he was in Beersheba, what we would call Israel, to what we now know as Syria, way across the Euphrates River to a place called Haran, some 500 miles away. And there he was sent auspiciously to look for a bride, someone who would he could marry that was in their family, extended family. And he found somebody. You remember last week's message, he found a beautiful young lady named Rachel, and he wanted to marry her. But the dad of Rachel said, well, in order for you to marry her, you have to work for me. And Jacob came up with a proposal. He said, man, I'll work for you 7 years if you let me marry that gal. And Laban, the dad, readily agreed. Jacob worked for 7 years to marry Rachel. Then they had the wedding meal. They didn't do a ceremony like we do today. They had a wedding meal where there was lots of eating and lots of drinking and lots more drinking and lots more drinking. And Jacob got good and drunk. And the dad had him go out to the wedding tent, which was outside the house, and then brought his bride to him in the dark. And of all things, the bride turned out to be the other sister, you might remember, not the one he wanted to marry. And Jacob didn't realize that until the next morning. But under their cultural law, he was married to that gal. So he went back to Laban and said, well, wait a minute, you tricked me. And Laban just casually said, well, it's not our culture for the younger daughter to be married before the older one. So if you want to have the younger one, you got to work for me another 7 years. And Laban and Jacob had to do that. Now, he was given Rachel at that point and was able to have both of those wives. So Jacob had worked for 7 years to marry Rachel. He was tricked into marrying Leah. And after that deception, he was allowed to marry Rachel in return for another 7 years of servitude. That equaled 14 years. And the man who had gone some 500 miles to find one wife now had two. But he didn't love one as much as the other, obviously. And so as we look at this scripture, remember that when it uses the word hated, it doesn't mean it in the same sense that we would use it today. So let's look at that first section I call Names of Longing, chapter 29, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. When the Lord saw that Leah, that's the second one, that's the older girl, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Now, when the word hated is used, It doesn't mean the same sense that we would use the word hated. It really has the idea of being unloved. Unloved or unpreferred. Leah was not the preferred bride. And it may be that, you know, Leah had no willing part, I suppose, in the deception of her husband, of being traded out for her younger sister. That wasn't her idea. That was Laban's idea. And I'm sure that she had to go along with it because she had to follow her dad's orders in that culture. But I'm not sure that Jacob ever really saw it that way. Jacob probably always resented Leah for being a part of a deception toward him. And poor Leah just wanted her husband to love her. She wanted a happy life. She wanted a family. And that's when God had mercy on her and she became pregnant. And in a society where childbearing was a wife's number one job, that was very important. You know, in point of fact, childbearing is important in any society because we don't have a society if there's not childbearing, do we? You know, it ends with one generation if there's not childbearing. And the scripture teaches that for any man or woman, having children is considered a blessing. Let's look at a passage of scripture, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, 127. The psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Children are a reward. Children are a blessing. You know, children are significant. Children are important. Children are a blessing. Children can be a challenge, too. Have you ever seen that? My wife and I would say that children are a joy in the heart and a pain in the butt. They are. And in our story, the fact that Leah had children did enhance her self-esteem and gave her hope that her husband would finally love her. She named four sons on the basis of that hope. She gave birth to the first one, as you saw, and named him Reuben, which means see a son. And that relates to the idea that God had seen her affliction and had granted her a child. She gave birth to a second son and named him Simeon, which means one who hears. And related to the idea that Leah had been praying about her situation and God had heard her. She had a third boy, named him Levi, which means attached. And relates to the concept that she believed that, well, now my husband's really attached to me because I've given him three boys. And she had a fourth son and named him Judah, which means praise. And it shows that she was praising God for the fact that she had birthed four boys and surely her husband would love her now. These were the names of longing. Longing of a woman who desperately wanted to be loved by her husband. And remember, she was not married out of love. She was married out of deception and through an arrangement. And in that day and age, in that culture, women did not have the same rights that they do now. She couldn't just leave Jacob and marry somebody else. That wasn't allowed. So she was stuck in that relationship. But she did want a happy relationship. She wanted a happy home, and who wouldn't? And it's just that she was stuck in a difficult situation, and both she and her sister were married to the same man. Now, later on in Hebrew history, did you know that that practice would be outlawed? Later on, when the laws of Moses were given, it was forbidden for a man to marry two sisters. There's a good reason for it, as we'll see as the story goes along. Now, it's never God's will for there to be polygamy in the first place. God never ordained polygamy. It happened in ancient culture, but it was never God's intention. And even though God would work through this awkward situation, that doesn't mean it's His will. Sometimes God tolerates behavior, but His tolerance doesn't mean acceptance. There's a difference. God has always intended for one man and one woman to build a home and family. We remember the verse of Scripture from Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verses 24. Let's look at that. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's God's ideal. One man, one woman to build a home. I know we all make mistakes and things happen and it doesn't always work out that way. I know. But still, that's the ideal. That's the ideal. Two people, one flesh. That's the model. But obviously, that's not what happened here. And it would get even worse, as our story will show. But God in His sovereignty would overrule human mistakes. He would overrule human failings. Aren't you glad God can overrule our mistakes? He can overrule our failures. And He would give Jacob many descendants through a process that would be, let's say, less than ideal. And we'll move on to the story to show that. What I call substitute mothers. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 13, as we follow the story. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go in to her so that she may give me birth on my behalf, that even though I may have children through her, So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she named him Gad. Leah's servant bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. This passage began with Rachel saying, "I want to get pregnant. My sister's had four kids. I hadn't had any. Give me a son. Give me children." And Jacob says, "What am I supposed to do about this? The problem's not with me." And it wasn't. She envied her sister. And there in a society where a woman's prestige was dependent upon bearing children, that mattered. Now, this is not my words. This is according to one of the scholars, and I quote, "A childless woman in ancient Near East culture was no better than a dead wife and became a severe embarrassment to her husband." That's pretty rough, isn't it? That's pretty rough. But that's how that society thought. That's what that culture was. That's what Rachel was in and how she had grown up. So Jacob is frustrated and says, I don't know what to do about it, you know. So Rachel came up with a plan. She gave her slave girl to Jacob as a secondary wife with the intention of adopting any children from that slave girl. Now that was part of the culture. She could do that. She could give her slave girl to her husband as almost a concubine, a secondary wife, and any children born, she could place them on her knees and claim them as her own. And that's why she's the one who names them, because she's the primary wife and she's adopting the children. You know, the last time something like this happened was in the life of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah. Do you remember that? It didn't turn out very well, did it? And it never does. But Jacob, good old boy, he went along with it. He accepted Bilhah as his secondary wife. And she did begin to bear children. She bore a son. And Rachel, the primary wife, claimed that son as her own and named him. And she named him Dan, which means judgment. Rachel believed that God had vindicated her by giving her a son through this unusual method. Bilhah got pregnant again and once again bore a son. And this son also was claimed by Rachel. And she named him as her own, and she called him Naphtali, which means my struggle. Rachel felt like she was in a contest with her sister. Who's the better wife? I'm the better wife. Well, this whole situation is filled with conflict. You kind of get that idea? The family is filled with tension. Rachel felt envy, and Leah felt unloved. And both sisters are competing against each other. The whole family is in discord. Discord in the family is not something good, is it? I'm reminded of a Bible verse that we might come across from time to time. It's Proverbs 17, verse 1. Proverbs 17, verse 1 says this, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." You don't want strife in the family. That's not good. Well, these verses, by the way, kind of overlap a little bit. Leah saw what Rachel was doing. He saw what Rachel was doing with her slave girl, and Leah says, well, two can play at that game. So she gave her slave girl to Jacob as a secondary wife also. And then this young woman named Zilpah, she did get pregnant, and she gave birth to a son herself. And Leah did the same thing that Rachel had done. She claimed that boy as his own. She claimed him as her adopted son, and she named him Gad, which means luck has come. Luck has come. She considered herself fortunate. And afterward, Zilpah got pregnant a second time and bore another son. And Leah claimed that one too. She named him Asher, which means blessed, happy. Leah was happy that she had provided Jacob with many sons, so surely Jacob would honor her now. All the while, Jacob's being used as a tool between these squabbling sisters. In their squabbling sisters in their race to birth children, he's in the middle of the competition and the strife. He's forced into their manipulations and schemes. Now, I'll be honest with you, being a male, he didn't mind the sex. But being a husband, he hated the tension. So he's got this tension in the family. He probably wanted to get away by himself some. Well, the one thing he did manage to do was separate the women. He made a tent for each one of them. He separated all four of them out, and they each had their own separate tent, so they weren't together. He tried to honor them that way and to have a little bit of peace and quiet in the family because he could only deal with one at a time. That's where we come up to the next part of the story I call bargaining for babies. Verses 14 through 24. Sorry, I have to find my place. The reason I can't find my place is because I didn't turn the page. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Well, this part of the story starts when Reuben, the oldest of the kids here, was about 5 years old. And he's playing outside and he found some mandrakes. A mandrake was a small yellow fruit, sort of like an orange. It had the nickname of love apple because it was believed in that culture to both increase sexual desire and produce fertility. And fertility is the key. Right away, Rachel's quite interested in that. She has not had any fertility up to then. And she saw that her nephew has found some of those special fruits and she immediately wanted some. So she goes to her sister and says, please share. Let me have some of those mandrakes. She makes this request and the sister's not at all impressed. Remember what she said in verse 15? She says, it's a small matter that you've taken away my husband. You know, you've taken away my husband. Well, she didn't, but that's how the conflict is going. You've taken away my husband. Now you want to get my son's mandrakes? I'm not interested in this. These are mine. My boy found them. Find some yourself. Rachel has a counterproposal. See, apparently, from what we can see from the text, Jacob split time between the four tents. Remember I said they separated the women out? He spent time between them. And I don't know how long the time was. Maybe he stayed a week in this tent, a week in that tent, or a month in this tent. I don't know. We don't know the time frame. But Rachel makes a counterproposal and says, well, you can have him for a while. You can have him for a while if I get some of the mandrakes. And it wasn't Leah's turn. So she said, okay, all right, I'll give you a few. He's mine. What a contest. So that's what happened. When Jacob got off work, Leah ran out to see him and say, I bought you, fella. You're mine tonight. And he followed what his wife told him. And, you know, that's probably a smart thing for a man to do, is to do what his wife says. So Leah got pregnant again, and this time she gave Jacob a fifth son. And as the text said, she named him Issachar, which means reward. Now, Leah believed in her limited understanding of spiritual matters. She thought that God was blessing her because she gave her maid, her slave girl, to Jacob as a secondary wife. That's what she thought. That's not the truth. That's not what happened. What simply happened is that God was honoring Leah by giving her children. Do you know of the 12 tribes of Israel, Leah would birth six of them. She would birth half. God was allowing her to be the primary mother of the tribes of Israel. She named this boy Zebulun, which means dwelling. She was convinced that with six boys in the family, certainly Jacob would dwell with her and stay with her. Now, in point of fact, these mandrakes had nothing to do with Leah's fertility or Rachel's fertility. That was nothing but a superstitious concept. These children were God-appointed. These were God's blessings. Just as Jacob had been a blessing to his mama, Rebekah, these kids were not born out of human scheming or any kind of folklore practice. They were born out of the gracious kindness of God. Well, time moved along, and Jacob had been working for Laban for some 13 years. He'd been married to these sisters for over 6 years. Only one of them was giving him children up at that moment, but of course, as we read, that would change. And all this time of the 6+ years, Rachel has been praying for God to give her a child. Her sister's bearing all these kids. The slave girls are bearing kids. I'm still non-fertile. But finally, God answered her prayer and gave her a child. Verse 22 again, then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. Do you know that's what happened to Abraham's wife, Sarah? That's what happened to Isaac's wife, Rebekah. They both bore children after praying about it. And it happens to Rachel. At long last, Rachel got pregnant and bore Jacob a son. Her cultural embarrassment and reproach was removed. At last, she was a proper mother. This was Jacob's 11th son and Rachel's first. But she was determined it wasn't going to be the last. In fact, she meant that so much that she named her boy Joseph, which literally means adding. Adding. I have a boy, but I want another one. This ain't the only one. Adding. She expected for God to give her another son into the family. And in point of fact, God would eventually do that, with a boy that would be called Benjamin. But that would be later. So let's go back to the story with what I call wages to stay, verses 25 through 36. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I can go to my own country, my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service I have given to you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, You yourself know how I've served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you'll do this one thing for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were stripped and spotted, and all the striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. At the end of 14 years, Jacob's done his time. He's worked his contract. And he says, Laban, I want to go home, and I want to take my family with me. Now, in our culture, that would be, you know, we wouldn't think twice about that. But in that culture, he had to ask permission of the father of the daughters to remove them from their country. He couldn't just take them. Laban could have said, no, you can go, but all the family stays here. He had that authority. So Jacob's saying, I want to go, and I want to take my family with me. But Laban has come to realize that Jacob is a cash cow. While Jacob's been around, I've been making money. I don't want to lose my best worker. And I've learned by divination. You hear that word in the scripture? I've learned by divination. You know what that was? That was what we'd call witchcraft today. That was an ancient practice of reading the livers of dead animals. How do you get the facts and figures from reading dead animals' livers? But that was part of their culture. Later on in Hebrew life, that kind of thing would be outlawed. But Laban says, I figured out that I'm being blessed because you're around. I don't want to lose you. So what will it take for you to stay here? What kind of wages do we need to negotiate now that you'll stay with me and keep taking care of my flock? Jacob complained and said, you've gotten rich off my expense, but I don't have any property myself. If I leave, all I have is with my family. I don't have any flocks or herds or animals of my own. So Jacob makes an unusual offer to Laban. He says, in essence, you don't have to pay me anything. You don't have to pay me a dime. Just let me do this. All the future animals that are born that are off-colored will be mine. If they're pure, like they're supposed to be, they're still yours. But if they're born off-color, they'll be mine. The normal ones will stay yours. Now that sounded like a pretty good deal. You know, in ancient Syria, where they were, the sheep were white and the goats were black. That's what they were. Sheep were white, goats were black. And Jacob's basically saying, now any animal that's born, that's a sheep that's not pure white, or any goats that's born that's not pure black, that will be my wages, and everything that's off-colored, everything that's normal-colored will be yours. Well, that's a deal Laban could resist. I mean, it'd be very easy to tell whose was whose. It's not very common that the sheep or the goats would bear off-colored, spotted or striped or any kind of weird-looking fur. So he was going for that deal. But being the cheater that he was, before Jacob could go to the field, check the herds and the flocks, and pull out the ones that were striped or spotted or off-colored, Laban had his servants do it and remove them. Took them. Had his boys, who are now teenagers and able to work, had his boys move them 50 miles away. They're nowhere near Jacob. He can't claim them. So what's left is the pure white sheep and the pure black goats, and somehow Jacob's supposed to develop a flock of off-colored animals from that. Laban's removed all the chances of anything happening the way Jacob wants. Do you see that picture? Boy, he's a sly dude, isn't he? Sly dude. You know, I wonder if Jacob remembered God's promise that had been given to him 14 years earlier at Bethel. Well, God had promised that he would bless him, that he would take care of him, and that Jacob would be able to go home to his family. Jacob must have contemplated his situation. He's been cheated again. He was cheated in his wives, now he's been cheated in his wages. But somehow there must be a way for God to make him independent. He must have thought, somehow God will do something to get me away from this cheating father-in-law. Well, the truth is, there would be a way. And it would be very unusual. Very unusual. So let's finish the story with what I call breeding color. Verses 37 through 43. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But when the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob had been raising sheep and goats for many years. He knew a little bit about crossbreeding, and he tried an unusual trick. It was based on a common belief in that day and age that vision influenced breeding. Vision influenced breeding. The idea was that if an animal looked at something while they mated, what they looked at would have an influence of what their offspring would look like. Now, that's a sort of a silly idea. There's probably no science behind it whatsoever. It's probably just a silly folklore. Biologically, it's probably nonsense. But nonetheless, in this particular case, God used it. In this particular case, God used it. And he allowed that process to work for Jacob. Jacob peeled off bits of bark, different wooden sticks. He placed the sticks in the near the watering holes where the lambs and the goats and the sheep would drink, and that's where they'd mate. And they'd look at those off-colored things, and they would begin to birth off-colored offspring. The white sheep began to bear striped and spotted sheep. That's the kind Jacob could claim as his wages. The black sheep, black goats began to bear spotted goats. That's the kind Jacob could claim as his wages. Then Jacob went one step further. He took the young ones that were born off color, and he placed them on the other side of the watering troughs, so that as the adults on this side of the watering trough were drinking and mating, they were still looking at the off-colored sheep and goats on the other side, and that color would also enhance the idea. Then Jacob went one step further than that. He made an effort to separate the stronger from the weaker. And so when the stronger of the goats and the sheep were breeding, he would have the off-colored pictures in front of them with the sticks and the other animals. But when the weaker were breeding, he'd make sure there wasn't any color around, so they would continue to breed the normal color they're supposed to. But the stronger would breed the kind that Jacob was looking for. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? As I said, biologically, it's probably nonsense. I don't think there's any science and genetics in that. I could be wrong. But in this case, God used it, because over a period of 6 years, most of the animals that were born off-colored. The sheep were born with a little bit of gray and black in them. The black goats were born with little white patches in them. And those animals now belonged to Jacob. They were his wages. That was the deal he had arranged with Laban. Wow. Jacob made sure to do this. And Laban's foolproof plan of keeping Jacob around forever backfired. Well, in time, Jacob could afford to buy donkeys, he could afford to buy camels, he could afford to hire servants, And after some 6 years of growing wealth, Jacob became a very prosperous man, a man who came to Haran owning nothing but his staff, now had hundreds of animals and servants. He now had wealth in that culture. And I'm sure by then, he was ready to go and leave. But that's next week's story. So we got to pause for just a couple of minutes here and ask, what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this? What application can we derive from this story? This is not a very spiritual story. This is not on the level of Jesus teaching the Beatitudes. Okay? This is a story of people acting bad and people acting shrewdly. What does this teach us? Well, for one thing, people in the Bible were real people. They were real people. You know, we have the idea sometimes to romanticize the characters in the Bible. Father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. We want to romanticize them, put them up on a pedestal. Let me tell you, they all had some raunchy things in their lives. They all had some bad in their lives. They weren't pure people. They weren't perfect. And the whole point is that God worked with imperfect people to accomplish His perfect will. Do you know God still does that? He works with imperfect people to accomplish His perfect will. Aren't you glad He can do that? If I had to be perfect before God could use me, He never would be able to. Wow. And in our story, for another thing, Jacob's success actually came from the providence of God. It didn't come from some form of magic or some type of folklore. His children were a blessing from God, not the result of love apples. His herds and flocks were through the work of God, not from superstitious practice with sticks. He built his family and his financial future by the grace and power of God. It was God blessing his life. And while God was blessing his life, you know, God was working in his life because Jacob had to grow himself. Not only did he need to grow a herds and flocks and some kind of a fortune, he had to grow himself. He had growth to do. He had to change. He had to mature. And that's the point. That was the plan. Jacob had come to this land, but he had to become in this land. He had to become a better person. When he came to Haran, he was one way. He had to be a better person when he left Haran. Jacob needed some molding in his life. And so through some 20 years that he would be there in Haran, God would be molding his life. Even through those experiences that seemed to be terrible, being cheated out of his first wife, being cheated in his wages, being cheated in several times, we'll see next week, God was still working in his life, developing him. I wonder what God needs to do in our lives to develop us. Well, God is patient. He's patient with Jacob, and He's patient with us. But God is also purposeful. He's not satisfied with a job halfway done. His goal is stated in the New Testament. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what Paul wrote. God's predestination, my friends, is a destination, and it's a destination of character. For whom He foreknew, He predestined that they might become something. God saved you to become something. God saved me to become something, to become conformed to the image of Jesus, to develop the character, the holy character of Christ. Well, He's got a long way to go with me. I'm sure I'm a difficult case. If there's such thing, and I don't know, but if there's such thing as a guardian angel, I'm sure mine groans a lot. Probably looks up in heaven and say, why did you assign me to this guy? But you know, thank God He doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. Paul wrote to the Philippians, for I'm convinced of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. When will God stop growing us? When Jesus comes. And not till then. God doesn't quit. You know, you're valuable to God. You're valuable to God. Jacob was valuable. You're valuable too. He loves you just like He loved Jacob in spite of Jacob's life. He loves you and me in spite of our lives. And He has plans for us, and He's not finished with us yet. So our part today is to surrender to His will. Because just as Jacob had a journey, we too have a journey. A journey to become, not just a journey to go. Let us continue that journey of becoming. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love and Your grace, Lord. Thank You that You do use imperfect people to accomplish Your perfect will, because we certainly come before You as imperfect people. Thank You, Lord, that You are willing to use us. You're willing to bless us because You love us, because You chose to love us. We can't get away from that, Lord. There's nothing we can do that stops You from loving us. You chose it sovereignly. Thank You, Father. May we surrender to You every day. In Jesus' name, amen.